And now, Lord, as we open your word together this morning, we thank you for the great privilege it is ours to have your word so freely and available to us. And now we ask the Holy Spirit to sanctify these moments together and to take your word and to minister it to each one of our hearts as the living word from heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to read in unison with me our text for today, found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" Amen.
Amen.
A hoax has been foisted on the world this week. It has been reported that Billy Graham is dead. I'm here to tell you that's not true. He's very much alive and well in the presence of Jesus, whom he served all his life. How many of you are a Christian today because of Billy Graham? Numbers of you. Some of you are afraid to put your hand up too far. Well, not afraid. You're just being shy. How many of you were greatly influenced by him over the years? That should be just about all of us. I've probably heard his voice, his preaching voice, more than the voice of any other preacher. Because when I was growing up, we never missed the hour of decision. Every Sunday night, we listened to Billy Graham. And then, of course, if a crusade came to the area like it did in Collingwood, we would jump in and get involved. I have the great privilege this morning of sharing my pulpit with none other than Billy Graham. I told you he was very much alive. He is. I want to share with you a memorial tribute just to help you connect again with his life and with his ministry.
It's not often one man is able to move the hearts of nations, to usher change across race and age. But when someone gives their life to a divine calling, amazing things happen. That is the legacy of Billy Graham. No one could have imagined what God had in store for this hard-working young man.
When he was 13 years old, he was in a play at school. His voice carried so well. I says, I just think there's something in that boy that we haven't discovered yet.
At age 15, he was invited to hear a man named Mordecai Ham preach at a citywide revival meeting.
I was taken by a friend, and I became fascinated. And then the Spirit of God began to speak to me as I went back night after night. And one night when the invitation was given, I just said, "Lord, I'm going."
From this moment, life would never be the same for Billy. A new passion burned in his heart to see lives changed. He went on to college and began preaching the good news of Jesus to anyone who would listen. It was during those years of academics and Sunday sermons that Billy met Ruth. The young missionary girl raised in China would become his best friend, the true love of his life. And he would be the first to say that without Ruth, his growth as a preacher and evangelist would not have been possible.
when I came out and saw her standing there, he said, "That is Ruth Bell." At that moment, I was in love. And not only in love, something told me inside, she'll be your wife. Now, it took her nearly a year to come to that same conclusion.
Word of his powerful message spread quickly. He preached on the stages of concert halls and auditoriums and over the airwaves of radio and television. And soon, people began lining the streets by the tens of thousands just to hear him speak.
Before we can have world peace, we must have peace within our hearts.
Und bis wir Weltfrieden haben, müssen wir erst Frieden.
There's only one road to heaven.
സ്വർഗത്തിലേക്ക് ഒരു റോഡ് മാത്രമേ ഉള്ളൂ.
You say, but if I believe God, isn't that enough?
I want to tell you before you leave Madison Square Garden this night of May 15th, you can find everything that you've been searching for in Christ.
Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the light.
He was a mighty man.
The Bible tells us that in spite of our sins and rebellion, that God loves us.
As countless people responded to the move of God's Spirit, the demands on Billy seemed constant. But it was Ruth and their children that brought him strength and joy. Their home was a special place where he could simply spend time as a father and loving husband. These moments were precious to Billy.
Yes, there is a great sense of loneliness. And if there is a price to pay in this work, it is that I'm not with my children.
God's calling on Billy's life took him from the largest stadiums to the most remote villages of Africa. He spoke not only of God's forgiveness, but also against the evils of racism, communism, and social injustice in our world.
And don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world.
He was one of the most sought-after men of this age, turning down the political stage and Hollywood spotlight in order to continue his ministry to the lost, weary, and forgotten. His message was unfaltering, remaining true to the gospel and his steadfast faith in Christ.
I'm asking you tonight to follow him, to serve him, to let him come into your heart and forgive you.
Be forgiven. Know that you're going to heaven.
What can be said about one man's life? For Billy Graham, let it be said that he lived his life to bring the lost and hurting to Christ.
Are you willing to receive Christ tonight?
Because you may never have a moment quite like this again.
You come and receive him into your heart and say yes to him.
Hundreds of you right now, just get up out of your seat and say tonight, I want my sin forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want eternal life. I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to follow him from this night on.
In 1932, Billy Graham was a 13-year-old farm boy just outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. At the same time, in small-town Winchester, Ontario, a 23-year-old pastor's son named George Beverly Shea had a serious decision to make. He was known for his rich bass baritone voice, and he had been offered a lucrative contract with CBS in New York. The Depression was on. He had had to quit his college studies because he couldn't afford to continue. His family was struggling on the meager salary that the congregation could afford, and the thought of such a good, secure salary was such an attraction. What was he to do? But the one thing that George Beverly Shea desired more than anything else was God's will in his life. And one Sunday morning, as he's pondering all of this, he's living at home with his mom and dad, he went to the piano to practice a song for the morning service. As he sat down, he noticed a poem that his mother had put there, quietly attempting to influence his decision. The poem was titled, I'd Rather Have Jesus. As Bev read the poem and contemplated its message, his heart was stirred. He began to compose music for the words, and his fingers began to fly over the keys on the piano, and that morning he sang for the first time this now famous song. George Beverly Shea was faced with a choice. Sing for the world or sing for the Lord? What do you think was the better choice? Of course, the very one he made. Do you know he sang to more people in front of him, more live audience, greater live audience than any other person in all of history? Several million. He never looked back. He never regretted his decision to follow the Lord. And years later, George Beverly Shea would become part of Billy Graham's evangelistic team. That song became his signature song. Marion played it for you. I want to quote the words. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Listen to the words of the second verse. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. The words of that song, more than any other, express the heart of Billy Graham and his desire to serve the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord throughout his entire life. In his early years, Hollywood got their eyes on him and recognized that with such a voice, he could become a great and famous actor. They tried to attract him to acting. His response was, not for $1 million. Well, if he were saying that today, he'd have to say, not for $10 million, because that's how it translates in today's value. He turned his back on the world and all it offered to serve Christ. See, Christ is the only one who can offer all that you really need. The best that the world has to offer is but for a few fleeting years and it's gone. It's temporary. What Christ has to offer is for all of eternity. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? One of the comments that Billy made to his children in these last months and maybe year was he was asked the question, what has surprised you most about your life? And he said, how short it is. How short it is. On November the 7th of this year, he'd be 100. How short it is. Billy Graham has been referred to as America's pastor. That's an understatement. He went into the whole world preaching in some 185 countries to over 200 million people live. Through radio and television and more recently the internet, it is impossible to know how many millions more lives have been touched and influenced for Christ through him. In spite of his fame and the acclaim of the crowds, Billy Graham never, ever let that go to his head. Ever. He has always been the humble man of God and an example to all. I wish all those who are in the public in Christian service would have the same approach. It is never about us. It is always about Christ. Just before opening day, he was shown through the Billy Graham Library. It was not long into the tour, he said, "Too much Billy. Not enough Christ." Amen? While his preaching tours took him around the world and he traveled for weeks on end, it took him away from his family. His wife, Ruth, we're told, sometimes grew so lonely for him that she took his jacket to bed with her. But she would say it was worth the price to fulfill God's calling. She said, "I would rather have a little bit of Billy than a whole lot of any other man." Spoken like a true wife. They recognized all along that it was Christ's work and not theirs, and they remained faithful. No one has ever questioned Billy Graham's integrity. His integrity to the simple gospel message that Christ invites everyone to come to him just as we are, and that he will accept us and love us and forgive us our sins and give us a place in heaven. And help us in this life until we get there. His message never wavered, neither did his life and practice of what it means to walk through life with Jesus as Savior and Lord. There will only be one Billy Graham in the calling and capacity that God gave him. And the point that I want to make out of that this morning is this. There will only be one you, too. To each and every one of us, God gives a certain capacity by which we can live for him and serve him. The capacity isn't what matters. What matters is our obedience to what God has given to us. His call on each one of us is to live for him and to serve accordingly. He calls us to be faithful to him and to maintain every day the integrity of our Christian walk. Our reward in heaven, folks, will be based on our simple obedience to Jesus all the days of our life. Amen. Only you can be you. No one else. I can't be you. You can't be me. Oh, you wouldn't even want to try. Each one of us is responsible to allow God to use us where we are. There will be things that God can accomplish in this world and in the lives of others only because of you and your faithfulness to him. You may not even be aware of what God is doing until you get to heaven in many situations. There are some situations that we may find ourselves in life, situations that are tough. And if we're thinking more about ourselves than Jesus, we might be saying, "Oh, why me? Like, what is this happening to me? Why do I have to carry this burden?" But I want to say to you today, that might be the very place that God needs you to be in order to accomplish something either in your life or in someone else's life that he couldn't accomplish any other way. And he knows that your shoulders can carry the burden because he's the one who will give you the strength. See, when we walk with the Lord, he directs our path and he gives us the strength to walk in his steps. Psalm 37, verse 23. Let's read it together. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Followed by Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Two of my favorite verses. I hope you have them marked in your own Bible. Let's read together. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Our responsibility is not to put the path in front of ourselves. Our responsibility is to let Christ do that. and to take the steps that he places in front of us. Amen? Amen. Cliff Barrows was on his honeymoon. The hotel that he and his bride had booked and paid for with the little money they had, had closed just before they got there. Took all their money, and they had nowhere to go. The taxi driver took them to a friend of his, who let them stay in a small apartment over her store. The next morning, she heard them playing gospel music. And so she took them to hear a young preacher she had heard about who was setting up for a meeting that night. The song leader for that night had called in sick. So Billy Graham invited Cliff Barrows to lead the music. And that's how Cliff Barrows became part of the Billy Graham evangelistic team. And see, God had engineered all that all along. The steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord. And so I want to say to you this morning, if you let him, you will never regret following in the steps he lays before you. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Right on. Billy Graham's body will lie in honor at the U.S. Capitol on Wednesday and Thursday. He's only the fourth person to ever be accorded that honor. It's different than lying in state. That would be for politicians, etc. But his body will lie in honor on those 2 days. And then Friday, there will be a private funeral. It's by invitation only. It is. There will be over 2,300 people there, so it will be really private. And that will take place on the lawn at the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina. And then he'll be buried beside his wife, Ruth, who went to heaven in 2007. I show you this picture because there's a story to it. His casket is of a simple plywood construction, built by prison inmates who normally build them for prisoners. It is lined with a mattress pad from the prison. His wife, Ruth, is buried in a coffin made by the same prisoners. Those who had their hands in building the coffins, their names are burned into the wood. The finishing touch on the coffin is when they nail a simple wooden cross to its top. The prison chapel tells us that every time a casket is completed, the prisoners gather around and that casket is prayed over. One of the prisoners who had a hand in building Billy and Ruth's caskets, they were built at the same time, about a year or so before Ruth entered glory. One of the prisoners that worked on their caskets was nicknamed Grasshopper. I don't know if that was his jailbird name or what it was, but I guess you wouldn't want to call a person a jailbird if his nickname was Grasshopper. But in any case, when he was working on Billy's casket, he said these words: Billy Graham is a simple man who preached a simple message of God's love. He must be buried in a simple casket. Doesn't that tell you something about the heart of Billy Graham? When asked by his children what he wanted said on his tombstone, he said one word: preacher. Preacher. There is no title higher. Not king, not prince, not prime minister. Not any word can surpass that title. Preacher. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? I want to take this opportunity to invite Billy Graham to my pulpit again. so that you can hear his last message to the world.
As I look back over my life, it's full of surprises. I never thought I would become friends with people in different countries all over the world.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
I want us to look at the cross tonight.
I see how God's hand guided me.
Love one another.
When I began preaching many years ago, it was not with any thoughts that I'd be preaching to large audiences.
Come to the cross. His gospel is for everyone.
God has done this.
Christ is alive. Modern America today, there is a vacuum of the soul.
Our country's in great need of a spiritual awakening. Well, there have been times that I've wept as I've gone from city to city and I've seen how far people have wandered from God. Of all the things that I've seen and heard, there's only one message that can change people's lives and hearts.
There is a way if you come by the way of the cross.
I want to tell people about the meaning of the cross. Not the cross that hangs on a wall or around someone's neck.
We receive our freedom purchased by the ransom at the cross.
But the real cross of Christ.
The cross expresses the great love of God for man.
It's scarred and blood-stained. His was a rugged cross.
His real purpose for coming was to die.
I know that many will react to this message, but it is the truth. And with all my heart, I want to leave you with the truth.
God says, I love you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love.
That he loves you. Willing to forgive you of all your sins. The cross is offensive because it confronts people. Even so, it's a confrontation that all of us must face. I look out across an audience when I stand up to preach, and I think of all the people with their different backgrounds and their various needs. And I know that they are objects of God's mighty love. To the point that he gave his son, his only son, to die upon a cross. And the cross was the most terrible form of execution by the Romans for criminals. And Jesus endured all that in our place because of our sins. We deserve the cross. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment and all that that means. I know that there are many people that dispute that. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. To many people, it's an offense. The cross is offensive because it directly confronts the evils which dominate so much of this world. One reason that the cross is an offense to people is because it demands, doesn't suggest, it demands a new lifestyle in all of us. Sin is a disease in the human heart. It affects the mind and the will and the emotions. Every part of our being is affected by this disease. How can we break this bondage? How can we be set free? God helps us break those chains. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. He can make you a totally new person. On that cross, God was laying on Jesus our sins. They not only put nails in his hands, But before that, they'd scourged him. A Roman scourge was a terrible thing. They took whips and pellets on those whips and beat a person almost to death. And then they took that cross and made him carry the cross, which was, in his weakened condition, was almost impossible. But he carried that cross to a place outside of Jerusalem. And then they put nails in his hands. But that was not the real suffering. The real suffering is when he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In that terrible moment, he and God the Father were separated. He shed his blood, and the shedding of that blood carries with it God's very life. There is no other way of salvation except through the cross of Christ. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." The only way to the Father, Father God, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why Jesus? He's the only one that was born into this world without sin. But more than that, he was a righteous one. And when you come to him, you're clothed in his righteousness. God no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees your own heart. He sees Jesus. When you come to Christ, you come by the way of repentance. Repent means to change. To change your way of living and turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ and say, "I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And I know that you're the only one that can change me." Today, I'm asking you to put your trust in Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer, sentence by sentence, after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you've died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins. I repent of my sins. I invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's alive! I've given my life not to a dead Christ, but to a living Christ. And he's given me a song to sing. He's given me a flag to follow. I have reason for existence. I know where I've come from. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. Do you?
Amen. What is God been saying to you today? Let's pray. Father, we want to humble ourselves before you as we think of your great work for us on the cross. And we lift high the cross, at which place heaven and earth meet. We pause to honor the memory of Billy Graham, your servant, and thank you for his faithful obedience to you, but to thank you above all for the marvelous plan that you had when you laid your hand upon his heart and he said yes. You could see into the future, of all what you could accomplish through his faithful obedience to you. Even as you can see into the future of our lives. And so, Lord, as we bow before you this morning, we pray that there would just be a renewed desire to follow you each and every day, to allow you to be Savior and Lord of our lives. And maybe, Lord, for someone here today, this is the day that that begins. They may have prayed that prayer with Billy Graham this morning. And we ask upon them your protection and your guidance and the sure knowledge that you have come into their heart and into their life. We ask upon them the courage to come to the front afterward and to meet with those who are here, to meet with those who would like to have them pray for them, and others today who are here, just with a need on their heart, if they want to come up to the prayer corner, we ask that you would just lay it on their heart. Whatever it is that you have been saying to us by your Holy Spirit deep within today, may it be our resolve not only to hear your word, but to obey your word. This we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Our concluding hymn is Billy Graham's favorite song. I'm told that when he was asked what his favorite hymn was, that without hesitation, this was it. And can it be? Let's sing it with joy before the Lord this morning.
Father in heaven, we stand before you this morning only because of your amazing love to us. And now we pray, as you have promised, that your Holy Spirit would now descend upon us and fill us with your love and with your presence. Take us forth into this world to be your light in this world of darkness. This we pray in Jesus' name, for his sake and for his glory. Amen. God bless you.